Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters. I hope you're all enjoying this Memorial Day weekend, and we'll welcome everyone here to the Chinese Christian Church of Greater Albany. For those of you who do not know, my name is Pastor Ivan Yu. I'm an English pastor here at the church. And we continue to just pray for one another. I know that there may be a lot of other people who are traveling this weekend, or maybe we have a lot of college students who are back home for a break. If not, like, we know that wherever they are, they're still worshiping God on this day at the same time as we are right now. So please remember each other in our prayers. So I'd like to begin by sharing a story, and I guess this tale is about a small town, and historically, this town was known for being a dry town. Now, what do I mean by a dry town? No, it doesn't mean that it's always hot and there's like not very humid, but when I say dry, I'm talking about that this small town historically doesn't have like any bars or taverns or any places that sell alcohol, basically. But then, however, one day in this town, there was a local businessman who decided to build a tavern, okay, to sell alcohol. And later on, a group of Christians in this town became very concerned for their town to have like a tavern. So they decided to meet together to have a prayer meeting and to pray for God's will to be done and maybe do something about this tavern. A couple of days later, do you know what happened? All of a sudden, lightning came, it struck this new tavern that was built in the town, and it completely burned down. Now, of course, this local businessman was not very happy with what happened. So do you know what he did? He sued the church, and do you know what he said? He claimed that the prayers of the people in the church had caused his business to burn down, for this tavern to burn down. But however, the people in the church, they're like, oh, no, it didn't. In fact, they hired an attorney to represent them to argue in courts that they were not responsible. Their prayers were not responsible for like this tavern being like, burned down. So in this court case, the presiding judge, after his initial review of the case, he stated this, quote, "No matter how the case comes out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer, and the Christians do not." So it's a little bit weird, it's a little bit odd. So my question is, how do you view prayer? What is your view of prayer? I know some of us, we may think, oh, I think God doesn't really answer our prayers. Sometimes it feels like just like a one-way telephone conversation where you're doing the talking and you don't hear anyone respond. You don't hear God respond. And sometimes we're very frustrated with God because we don't get Him to answer. So for some people, you may think that prayer is a waste of time. Or maybe for some other people, you may think, oh, prayer is just a custom. It's just a tradition that we do when we are in church. You know, it's something that we do together to unite us and we talk to this God. Or you may be a strong Christian believer and who knows that God actually listens and answers your prayers. And you know that through prayer, this is how you can grow closer in your relationship with God. And of course, as God speaks to you through His Word as well. So, no matter who we are, we may have a different view of what prayer is or how prayer should be. But what is the correct way to understand prayer? How come sometimes we don't feel that God is answering, especially when we are in a lot of troubled times? So we're going to see, as we look into today's passage, what does the Bible have to say concerning how we view prayer? So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them out, and please turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to look at Acts chapter 12, and this passage we're going to read from verses 1 to 17. Again, please look along with your neighbor if you don't have a Bible, or there should be a Bible in the pews in front of you. The book of Acts, it comes after the four Gospels in the New Testament, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts, chapter 12, verses 1 to 17. So to give a quick background about this passage, you know, here in the book of Acts, know that Jesus had been through his 3 years of ministry on earth. He died on the cross, and after 3 days, he rose again from the dead. And before he ascended back into heaven, he gave his followers the Great Commission. could go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I have taught you. And then also he had told them, you shall be my witnesses in all of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So this was one of the last things that Jesus said before he ascended back into heaven. And as a result, his disciples, in here in the book of Acts, began to do that, began to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Christianity grew, as the first century church grew, also grew the persecution of Christians, where there are people who attacked Christians, who put them in prison, beat them, and even executed them. So this is the situation of the first century church. So here, I hope you hear it with me in Acts chapter 12. Please follow along with me as I read. Starting from verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and the light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." Verse 9. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them in its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Verse 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me as we go to the Lord in prayer, as we talk about prayer? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here today, gathered to worship you, to praise your name, to praise you for who you are and what you've done in our lives. And Father, again, as we are looking into about prayer, we know that we may have a lot of doubts, a lot of questions about prayer. We may be at different points in our relationship with you. But Father, I pray that you will open our eyes in our hearts and that you will teach us. Help us to see more of you and how powerful prayer can be. And prayer, I mean, we hear about prayer a lot in church and we can say, "Oh, we already know a lot about prayer." But Lord, help us to know and learn about something that you haven't taught us yet, or maybe that we haven't realized yet. We pray that you would teach us. We lift up these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. So as we look through this passage, we're going to see that there are four truths about earnest prayers. Okay, so there's four truths about earnest prayers that we will go through. So we'll learn about these truths as we go through these passages. So let's start from the beginning of this passage again. So again, with me in Acts chapter 12, from verse 1 again. About at that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. So here at the beginning of this passage, we see a king named Herod. And this is Herod Agrippa I. And just like any other political leader, and even in modern times today, we find that this leader tries to win the favor of the people. Okay? So you know how like in a lot of politicians and even our president, he would say one thing just to please a group of people when before he had said another thing. So it's sort of like the flipping or the spinning. So here in the Bible, we see that there are kings back then who also used the same tactics to try to win the favor of the people. So King Herod Agrippa I wanted to win the favor of the Jews, okay? And the Jews, they didn't like the growth of Christianity that was happening. You know, the apostles were going around preaching about Jesus Christ and how he had died and rose from the dead and how he was God. So to please the Jews, King Herod decided to persecute the Christians. And here in the passage we see that he already put the apostle James to death. He executed him with the sword. And then now he had taken Peter, another apostle, and putting him into prison. And we know that Peter was going to be executed. You know, this was during the time of the Passover, and he had to wait until after the Passover was over to be able to execute him in front of all the people. So in this particular situation, the Apostle Peter had not been executed yet. And the chances of him of being freed and not being executed, not being killed, were very slim. It was slim to even nothing. So the situation seems very impossible. It seems very impossible for the Apostle Peter because, you know, of course, the King Herod had already executed the Apostle James. So in this impossible situation, what did the church do? Read with me in verse 5 of chapter 12. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So here's our first points concerning earnest prayers. Number one, when your situation seems impossible, pray earnestly for God's will. I'll say that one more time. When your situation seems impossible, pray earnestly for God's will. Some of you may think that you are in an impossible situation right now, and you don't know what to do. You know, sort of similar to how Peter was in prison now, and he was going to be executed. In the church, they wanted him to be free. They didn't know what they would do. Maybe you're in a situation where you feel like, oh, it's impossible for my relationship with this person to be restored because of the hurt and because of the brokenness that happened. Or maybe, oh, I'm in an impossible situation. I've been going through the sickness for many, many years now. It seems impossible to get out of it and to be healed. Or maybe it seemed impossible to get out of this debt. I owe someone so much money and they're probably going to go after me. Or maybe it seems impossible to please my parents, or it seems impossible to please my boss. It seems impossible that this particular person that we've been praying for a long time would ever get out of his addiction from sin, from pornography, from drugs, from whatever it is. You might be in a situation right now where you feel that it seems very, very impossible. But the solution here, according to Scripture, is when you are in these times of impossibility, when you're in these situations of impossibility, is to pray earnestly to God for His will. So we are to pray earnestly and also to pray for His will to be done. Now, what do we mean by praying earnestly? No, because after it says, verse 5, but earnest prayer for Him was made to God by the church. And in one sense, earnest prayers is in a sense to have this consistent and persistent type of prayer. So like, how many of you like dogs? Or how many of you like cats? Or let's do dogs first. How many are dog people? How many of you are cat people? Okay, well, I'm neither. But if you have a dog, okay, you know, sometimes your dog might be outside and he wants to be let in. So what do? He will continue to keep barking, or keep scratching at the door until you come to the door and open it. And usually these dogs, they're very persistent. They keep on asking, they keep on barking, knowing that, you know, the owner would be able to open the door and let him in. So this is sort of the type of persistency that we need to have when we are praying to God, especially in our times of situations where it seems very, very impossible. When we're praying for something, praying for a particular request, we should continue to pray persistently like a dog. But also at the same time, we should also be very focused on what that request is. So I have another illustration about a dog. So Martin Luther was a famous theologian in Germany, and he, lo and behold, he owned a puppy. He owned a dog. And this is what he has said. He noticed that his dog was at the dining table with his mouth opened and with like this motionless eyes just looking at him. And then this is what Martin Luther said. He said, quote, "Oh, if I could only pray the way this dog watches the meat. All of his thoughts are concentrated on this piece of meat. Otherwise, he has no thought, wish, or hope." End quote. You know, when we pray earnestly to God, we need to focus on that request, you know, and also not only focus on it, but do it consistently. That's what it means to pray earnestly before God. When the church in this passage has learned that Peter was in prison, they gathered together in someone's home and they prayed consistently, and they prayed specifically for Peter's release and for him to be freed from execution. You know, sometimes when we pray before God, we sort of approach God as if like, oh, we're bothering God. And be like, oh, God, maybe if it's your will, maybe if it's great, I would like for you to heal this person. Or I would like to go into this college. Or I would like to serve God more. But then even if you don't answer that prayer, it's okay. So like sometimes like we seem like too polite before God, and we don't want to bother God at all. No, I don't think that our prayers should be like as if we were like bothering God. We should pray consistently, persistently, and focusing on that request. But we should also move away from, I guess, like what one of the parents had termed as like baby prayers. Because you know, a lot of times when you pray, you say, oh, it's the same prayer. You say, oh, dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for gathering us here. Please teach us. And it seems like you're on a record prayer. But no, I mean, we shouldn't just repeat the same prayers over and over again. But rather, we should pray deeply and fervently for whatever request. And you should be more motivated to do so, especially when you are in a time where it just seems very impossible, when you really need God's help. So our point here is that when your situation seems impossible, pray earnestly, but it says pray earnestly for God's will. So when we pray, we should also be focusing for God's will to be done. And you can expect that when this group of people who are part of the church were praying for Peter, that they did pray for God's will to be done. Do you know how I know? Because when we know that God actually didn't spare the Apostle James. No, King Herod did execute the Apostle James by the sword. So even though like you could be praying for someone's freedom, but it has to be according to God's will. And in this case, it wasn't God's will for James to be freed. So that's why when they were praying for the Apostle Peter, they had to do the same thing, to pray mainly for God's will to be done. You know, I think a lot of times when we pray for God's will to be done, we just don't know how he answers or don't know what his answer will be. But I'm here to tell you that God always answers our prayers. And when I say that God always answers our prayers, that doesn't mean that that answer has to be yes. You know, sometimes that answer can be one of four things. So the first thing can be no. So if your request isn't in line with God's will, God may answer by saying no. Or in other words, in a second way, maybe the request is good, but the timing is not correct. So God may answer by saying you need to slow down. So there's a response of no. And then there's also the response of slow. Wait for my timing for it to happen. A third response that God may talk about is, okay, maybe the response or the request that you're making may not be right. So as a result, God is trying to use the situation to teach you. So the response is to grow. So not only know, not only slow, because it's not going God's timing, but also maybe you need to grow. Maybe at this time, God is using the situation to get you to trust in Him more, to have you have patience. Whatever it is, God may answer in a way where you need to be patient and grow. And then finally, of course, if the request is right, and if the request is in line with God's will, then the fourth answer may be to go, or in other words, yes. So no, slow, grow, and go. So when we pray, we need to pray according to God's will and accept whatever answer that He provides for us. So when imagine that you are on a boat. You're not that far away from shore. And let's say that the motor in your boat just went out completely. And you didn't have any oars, so you couldn't really paddle your way back. But you have something that's called a boat hook. So with this hook, you throw the hook towards the shore. You're able to latch on towards the shore, and you try to pull your way back. But when you are doing that, are you pulling the shore towards you? Or are you pulling yourself to the shore? And of course, it makes more sense that you are pulling yourself to the shore. So likewise, when it comes to prayer, prayer is not pulling God to my will. Okay? When you're praying for God's will to be done, you're not saying, God, I want you to always answer my prayers and say yes and do it the way that I want it to. No, you're praying for God's will to be done, for God's will to be aligned to you. So prayer is not calling God to your will, but rather aligning my will to God's will. No, so that's why in our first truth we said, when your situation seems impossible, pray earnestly for God's will. And this is exactly what the church did in this passage, in verse 5, when they were praying for Peter freedom and to be freed from execution. So there's a second truth that we can learn concerning earnest prayers as we continue on in this passage. Now, earlier we basically established the fact that this was a very impossible situation, at least from the human perspective, for Peter to be freed. But you don't realize how impossible it really is until we look at the details of how the Apostle Peter was guarded. Look with me in verse 4, chapter 12. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. Four squads of soldiers. So traditionally, a squad is concerning like basically four soldiers. So four squads of soldiers, that's at least 16 soldiers that were guarding just this one person, just for Peter. And not only that, Peter was going to be executed very soon. Look at verse 6. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, okay, so Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. So not only were there 16 guards that were basically keeping track of Peter, but two of the guards were sleeping right next to Peter. So if Peter were to try to escape, it seemed like it would be like very, very hard. And not only that, it says in verse 6, bound with two chains. So in each hand, he had a chain that was connected to basically each of the guards. You know, actually traditionally for guards, usually there's only one chain. And that chain would be connected from the prisoner's right hand to the guard's left hand. But, you know, Herod really wanted to make sure that Peter wasn't able to do any funny business, wasn't going to escape or anything. So that's why he had two chains that were right on each hand. And not only that, if you continue on verse 6, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. So there were, in addition to two guards right next to him, and sleeping next to him, there are two guards two sentries at the door. And as we continue on, we know further on that, you know, they had to get past at least two more guards before getting through the main iron gate to be able to escape. So think about it in this situation. If you were trapped in prison, so I want you to use your imaginations, imagine that you are Peter and you're trapped in this situation. Like, or think of it as like a video game. What would you do to try to get out of there? No, you can't really use cheat codes. You don't have a cell phone. You don't have the technology back then to really, or even guns to get your way out of there. You know, in that situation, if you're that heavily guarded, it seems very, very impossible for you to get out. But however, nothing is impossible with God. So this is our second point concerning earnest prayers. Number two, pray earnestly because nothing is impossible with God. I'll say it one more time. Pray earnestly because nothing is impossible with God. And as we see here in this passage, we see how God, in this impossible situation, was able to free Peter. You know, how did he do it? He sent an angel of the Lord to free Apostle Peter. Look at verse 7. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and the light shone in the cell. So imagine Peter in the cells. Two guards were sleeping next to him, and somehow they weren't able to wake up due to this bright light that shone because of the angel that showed up. Not only that, what did the angel do? He basically, I don't know, Peter was sleeping. I guess he wasn't praying at all. And maybe he was at rest because he knew that God was going to provide for him one way or another, whether he was going to be executed or not. But the angel struck him on the side, basically hit him. So that is a very large wake-up call. Imagine if you had an angel for an alarm clock. Maybe you're sleeping one day and all of a sudden you wake up and boom, there's an angel right before you. You'd be pretty scared. This angel told Peter, quickly, get up, and hit him. Quickly get dressed, put on your sandals. Here, wrap your cloak around you, and then come follow me. So, you know, Peter was, am I dreaming as this was happening? And so he just followed the angel out. The chains on his hands just miraculously fell off. The guards that were next to him were still sleeping. There were a few guards that they had to get past through. And as they were walking past these guards didn't seem to see the angel and didn't even seem to see Peter walk past. And you know that he had this cloak around him. And do you know what this means? It seems like the Apostle Peter had the invisibility cloak, like from Harry Potter. Isn't it cool if you would have like this cloak that you can be able to wrap around yourself and be able to get past people without letting them see? Well, I don't know if it actually is the invisibility cloak or not, but the fact is that a miracle has happened. They're able to walk past the guards without being seen. And not only that, when they got to the front iron gates, the gates opened by themselves. And after the Apostle Peter was out in the streets, the angel disappeared. And again, it took some time for Peter to realize what had happened and that it wasn't a dream, it wasn't a vision, that God had miraculously brought him out of jail. And no, God can do the impossible. This is why, again, our second point is this. Pray earnestly because nothing is impossible with God. Now, I'm going to talk about another theologian named George Mueller. And he was a Christian evangelist, and he was a director of the Ashbury Down Orphanage in England. So there's a time in his autobiography that he talked about while he was in charge of this orphanage in England. It was time for breakfast, and lo and behold, there was no food at all. They had just completely ran out of everything. And there was a small girl whose father was a close friend of Mueller, and she was visiting at the home. And Mueller took her and said, "Come and see what our father can do for us." So while they're in the dining room, imagine like the long table set up and with all the dishes and the plates and the utensils, but there was completely no food. So not only, and there weren't any food in the kitchen as well, there wasn't any money left in the account. So Mueller decided to pray. And this was his prayer. "Dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat." And then immediately, they heard a knock on the door. When they opened it, there stood a local baker. And he said, "Mr. Mueller," he said, "I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow, I felt you had no bread for breakfast, so I got up at 2 o'clock and baked fresh bread. And here it is." And Mueller thanked him and gave praise to God for how he provided for the orphanage. And then not too long later, soon, a second knock was heard at the door. And this time, it was the milkman. And apparently, the milkman, his cart had broken right in front of the orphanage. And, you know, the milk was going to be spoiled, so that's why he decided to give all the milk to the orphanage so that he can be able to try to fix his cart. So this is an amazing story, and it is a true story, of how through prayer to God, God was able to provide even in the most impossible situations. Now think about it this way. A supernatural God who created everything in the world and who has control of everything in the world is able to work supernaturally. Now, God knows about all the trials and all the hardships that you're going through. So nothing will be impossible for him to do and how he was able to provide for you. Look in Luke chapter 1 verse 37. Now this is in context. It's like the angel telling the Virgin Mary that she is with Jesus, with the child. And she said, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Also look, Matthew 19 verse 26. "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So I encourage you, as you pray earnestly, believe that God will be able to answer and answer in the most impossible situations. God can be able to change the hearts of people in broken relationships, because maybe you think you're in it's impossible for that relationship to be healed. God can provide for you when you are in need. God can free you from temptations of sin. Maybe you feel like you're so trapped in an addiction or in a sin that you can't get out of. God can free you from that. God can heal you even when the doctors say that it's unlikely. God can be able to free a man from a heavily guarded prison with an angel and an invisibility cloak. So again, we should be able to know that God, we should pray earnestly because nothing is impossible with God. Now, as we continue on, I believe that there's a third truth that we can learn concerning earnest prayers. So let's pick up in the story again. So Peter, right now, he's finally out of prison, and he decides to go visit the house of Mary, where he knows that the church had gathered together to pray for him. So let's pick it up again in verse 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. So this servant girl, Rhoda, she was so excited like that Peter was at the door. Now, she didn't even open the door. She even forgot to let him in. Imagine like how hysterical that would have been. She went back and to tell everyone else during the prayer meeting. But how did the people respond? Look at verse 15. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." No, they didn't believe her. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, maybe it's his angel. Peter, he had already been executed, he's killed, and that's just his spirit, or that's his angel that was there. So in a sense, they were doubting that God was going to answer that prayer. So here's our third truth concerning earnest prayers. Number three, pray earnestly without doubting when God answers. Pray earnestly without doubting when God answers. You know, sometimes when we pray and God answers our prayers like very quickly, we sometimes doubt, wait, is that really from God? Did that really actually happen? Even in the most holy prayer meetings, when people are fervently praying together for God's will to be done, there can sometimes be a spirit of unbelief and a spirit of doubt that is there. So there was one time in one of our church prayer meetings on one Sunday. Basically, there was one man who had said, he was praying that he wishes that there were more men that were able to join the prayer meetings on Sundays, because usually it was just a lot of women that were there. So Joyce was in this prayer meeting, so she had texted me to come to the prayer meeting. So like a few minutes later, I showed up. And I don't know what his reaction was like, but it was just like an example of how God was able to answer his prayer like immediately or right away. But yes, you know that like it was Joyce who had texted me to come, but you see that God had used that situation to answer this man's prayer by bringing me there, another man to attend the prayer meeting. But this man, he could have doubted that it was God who answered. It could have been a coincidence. Like sometimes we may have that unbelief. Or let me share another situation where unbelief can happen. So there's a woman named Dr. Helen Roosevelt, who was a missionary to Zaire, a country in Africa. And she told this following story. There once was a mother at the mission station who had died after giving birth to a premature baby. And they had tried to improvise an incubator to be able to help this infant keep alive. But, you know, the only hot water bottle that they had was beyond repair. You know, it was broken. So they asked the children that were in this area to pray for the baby and pray for the sister of the baby. And this is one of the prayers that the girls had asked. She said, "Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today." No, today. Now, because tomorrow will be too late, because by then the baby will be dead. And also, "Dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so that she won't feel so lonely." So later that afternoon, on the same day, a large package had arrived from England. And the children, they were waiting eagerly as to what was in the package as it was being opened. And much to their surprise, under some clothing was a hot water bottle. And immediately, the girl who had made that prayer said, "Okay, if this is really from God, then God would have also provided a doll." And as lo and behold, as they looked deeper into that package, she was right. You know, God had known that this child needed a doll and needed a hot water bottle. And apparently, 5 months previously, he had led a ladies' group in England to include both of those items in a package to send to this country. So again, this is another situation where sometimes, like, this little girl, or even anyone else hearing the story, can doubt, being like, "Oh, did God really hear the prayers of this girl and really answer?" I mean, of course, it was on the same day. It could have been a coincidence. And yes, it was a hot water bottle, but not only that, it was also a doll that was provided there too. Those two specific things that were prayed for. So even in those things, we can often doubt whether, like, God will actually provide. So that's why my encouragement for you is that when you are earnestly praying, not only pray consistently, not only pray persistently, not only pray for God's will to be done, but when God actually answers, don't be surprised and don't doubt that it was God who actually provided. Now, on the other hand, I also want us to help us realize that we should also not doubt when God answers otherwise. Because, of course, God sometimes may answer, like, you know, the other answers, like with no, slow, or grow. But even if let's say that you wanted to go into this particular college, but let's say that God said no. Let's say that you didn't get into that college. But sometimes we may doubt, "Oh, God, was that an answer? Or maybe I'll try applying again," or maybe. So if that's the case, we also shouldn't doubt God even when God answers otherwise too. Finally, very quickly, I believe that there is a fourth truth about earnest prayers that we can learn from this passage. So please read with me from verse 17. So this is Peter, "But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, 'Tell these things to James and to the brothers.' Then he departed and went to another place." So here is the fourth truth that we can learn about earnest prayers. When God answers your earnest prayers, share about it with others. Okay, say it one more time. When God answers your earnest prayers, share about it with other people. Now, so Peter, when he was free from prison, he shared about it with the brothers and sisters in the prayer meeting. And not only that, he told them to share it with James. And this isn't the same James that was executed. It was James, the half-brother of Jesus, and also the other brothers that were in the church. So, and then Peter, he departed. We don't know where he went, but we know that he continued to preach God's word about Jesus Christ and how he was freed from prison as well. So my encouragement for all of you is that when God answers your prayers, share about how God did so with others. Share your testimonies so that other people can be encouraged. Because maybe some of us, we are trapped in an impossible situation. Maybe we feel that we don't have any hope. But when you share about how God answers your prayers, and we believe and we worship in the same God, that will also encourage them to also pray fervently, to pray earnestly, and to be encouraged to do so. And you know, when we pray and God answers, but we share about it, but we don't say that it was God who had answered the prayer, or it was God who had saved us from the situation, or it was God who had provided. Do you know what that is? We're essentially robbing God of the glory that He deserves. So this is why, share your testimonies with one another when God answers your prayers. Because sometimes, even in the most impossible situations, everyone can grow in their faith in God. So let's review everything that we've learned from this passage concerning earnest prayers. I said there are four truths that we learned from this passage. So the first truth, number one, when your situation seems impossible, pray earnestly for God's will. So to pray earnestly means to pray fervently, to pray consistently, persistently, and pray for God's will to be done. Truth number two, pray earnestly because nothing is impossible with God. The God who created the earth, the heavens, and created you, and has control of everything, can be able to provide for your situation. Nothing's impossible for Him. Truth number three, pray earnestly without doubting when God answers. Regardless of whether God answers yes, regardless of whether it's no, we should be faithful in accepting that answer. And finally, truth number four, as we said, when God answers your earnest prayers, share about it with one another. So I want to conclude by sharing about, you know, some of the situations here in the church that may seem very impossible. You know, currently right now, with the Chinese pastor, you know, Pastor Shaw's, his health condition, we should pray for him and pray for God's will to be done and pray for comfort for he and his family. We should also pray for God's will to be done as we are searching for a new Chinese pastor to become to come into this church. We should also pray for our praise team. You know, Uncle Jowling had mentioned in the prayer this morning that, you know, we have five seniors who are graduating, and many of them were on praise team. So we need more people to step up to be able to serve God in leading us into worship. So we should pray for God's will to be done and for God to provide. Yesterday, before we rehearsed the praise team, we prayed together specifically for that. And we pray for that this morning as well. Also, I want us to pray that our church will continue to grow in faithfulness. Not only grow in numbers, but grow as we continue to share the good news of Jesus Christ with all the people in the Albany area who needs to hear it. So I encourage all of us, we need to gather together to pray more. You know, just like how the people here in the book of Acts had gathered together at Mary's home, we should also gather together, whether here in church, whether at someone's home, to have these prayer meetings. And, you know, I know that every Sunday we do have a prayer meeting here in the church, but, like, quite frankly, not a lot of people really attend that. Same thing in the Sunday Fellowship, once a month has a prayer meeting on the first Wednesday of every month, but not a lot of people attend that as well. And I think even for our youth in English ministry, we should probably have a prayer meeting more often, maybe during Friday nights, or even here on Sundays, maybe after lunch. So I think after lunch today, probably around like 1 o'clock or so, I'd like to have a short prayer meeting here, maybe at the back of the sanctuary. So if you feel led to, I invite you to come join me. And let's see how God can lead your church as we pray together, as we pray earnestly, pray fervently, and pray for God's will to be done. Not only in our personal prayer lives, but just corporately as a church. Let us apply what we've learned by praying together as we close in prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you've been speaking to us, and help us to realize that you do speak to us, that you do answer our prayers. Probably not in the way that we expected, probably not in the timing that we expected, probably not even in the answer that we had expected as well, too. But nonetheless, we know that you are in control of everything and that you have your ways and you have your will to be done. Help us to trust in you in that. Father, I pray for those of us who may be in a very tight and impossible situation. Maybe we're experiencing a lot of pain and a lot of hurt. Help us to remember these people in our prayers. I know that you know what this person is going through. I pray that you would help them and guide them and help them to trust you more and more. Lord, I pray that you help a church to continue to be a praying church, to grow closer to you each and every day, and each and every week that we meet together. We pray for your will to be done. We lift up all these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.